Just stand there for a then, over to verse number 17.
All right, you did it.
Well, I did, but I did it. All right. I hope so too. I pressed the wrong button somehow. I don't know what I pressed, but I pressed it. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go reading verse 10, 11, 12, and 13, and then the first two words in 14 together. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. And then up to verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. That is the weapon that we're going to defend and defeat Satan with, the Word of God. Satan was no match against it. He had to run and turn when Jesus Christ quoted, "It is written." You and I have the same power, the same capacity, the same capability, and the same Word. Amen. And so we're going to use that. And I trust tonight that we're going to look at some things here in a unique way, and hopefully be a blessing to you. Father, I bless now tonight. We stand for the Bible, its reliability, its credibility, Lord, its power, its impact, its revival that it has started, and Lord, the stand that we can have on it. Lord, we stand for the King James Version of the Bible, and that we're not ashamed of that. And so I pray that as we continue to stand that way, that you might bless in a marvelous way tonight our activities that we have. Well, thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Something I want to do tonight that I've done it once before, and I don't do it often. Like I said, I've only done it once before. So I try not to do it, but I am going to do it tonight. You've got your book, and we're going to, if we get time, we're going to look at something in this. But first of all, I want to tell you a little bit about this coming track that's going to be in the bulletin this Sunday. Last week, you had How to Spot a Counterfeit Bible. Okay? This week, the track is The Attack on the Bible. And I want to read a little bit about this because all month long, we're talking about standing for the Bible. You want to be able to stand on this book, and I do trust that you know why we stand for it. And we're talking more about it. But I'm going to show you tonight why we do not stand on some of the other Bibles tonight. This one starts out, "Yea, if God said." God has placed a lot of importance upon his words. According to Matthew 24:35, it says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall not pass away." Psalm 138:2 says, "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Psalms 118:89 says it this way, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." It goes on to say this, "The spiritual lifeblood of the human race is the word of God. It brings salvation." The Bible says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God." 1 Peter 1:23. Jesse, we didn't get to that verse with that young man yesterday, but he cut us off. Then it says, it produces faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. It also produces spiritual growth. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, 1 Peter 2:2. Jesus Christ said in John 6:63, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And so it goes on to say, in the first time Satan attacked the human race, it was a direct attack on the word of God. Of course, that was Eve. Genesis 3:1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said?" Satan planted a small seed of doubt into the mind of Eve. And as Eve questioned the truthfulness of God's word, the fall of mankind was only a bite away. Satan's aim of attack hasn't changed. So with that, he goes on to say in Luke 8, Jesus Christ tells the parable of the sower. Verses 11 and 12 read, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Then cometh the devil," and notice these words, "taketh away the word." Satan knows if he can supplant even a small seed of doubt in God's word, mankind will look elsewhere. Never in history has such doubt and confusion over the Bible existed, and nothing has flamed the fire of confusion and doubt over the Bible more than the many different translations flooding the scene. Time Magazine, in April 20th, 1981, page 62, reports this. There is an unprecedented confusion of choices in Bibles. Never have so many major new translations been on the market. Since 1880, over 200 different translations have appeared. No wonder people are confused. The Bible clearly states God is not the author of confusion. And this is where I want to get to. The author of this tract said, I believe without a doubt the King James Bible is the preserved word of God, which I believe as well. He says, and the new versions are satanic counterfeits to cast doubt, cause confusion, and attack the Lord Jesus Christ. Most people believe the different versions are basically the same. Now, by the way, for the content of the Bibles, there is about 95% the same. But it's what they take out that's the significance. It says, they believe the new versions are just harmless updating of words and made easier to understand. Nothing could be further from the truth. They attack Jesus Christ. This tract goes on to say they attack Jesus Christ. They attack the virgin birth. They take out the blood. They contain lies and so forth. I'm going to do something tonight. We're going to compare the King James Bible to some of the other versions out there. Like I say, I don't do this often, but I'm going to do it tonight. And I want you to see up front what sort of things have been taken out, so that you can understand why we are such a strong proponent for the King James Bible. I've got several Bibles here. I'm not going to give one to everybody, but I'm going to give a couple out. I've got the Living Bible, the NIV. I've got the Good News Bible, better known as the Bad News Bible. The Living Bible is better known as the Dead Bible. The Good News Bible, I'm going to give to Mrs. Dawson. I'm going to have her read some things. Sir, I'm going to have you reading out of the King James Bible. I'm going to have you take the Living Bible. I'm going to have you take the NIV. That's what I'm going to have you take, the New American Standard Bible. These are all Bibles. What we're going to do is compare and see from the Word of God what we have in the King James Bible and what some of the other versions have in theirs, and see if you can kind of pick out some of the subtleties in what they have taken out. Okay? This tract says they attack Jesus Christ. The first verse I want to go and compare is going to be 1 Timothy 3:16. Brother Serge, go to 1 Timothy 3:16. Read that one. The tract says this. One of the clearest verses in the Bible proclaiming the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was God in the flesh, is 1 Timothy 3:16. Now, I want you other men as well to go to 1 Timothy 3:16. I want to see what you have in yours compared to what Brother Serge is going to read here in just a moment. Okay? Got that, Brother Serge? Yeah. Read 1 Timothy 3:16.
And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory.
A pretty outstanding verse there. A lot there. Well, let's start with the good news for modern man, as they call it, or bad news. Ms. Dawson, read your 1 Timothy 3:16.
No one can deny how great is the secret of our religion. He appeared in human form, was shown to be right by the Spirit, and was seen by angels. He was preached among the nations, was believed in throughout the world, and was taken up to heaven.
What is that? Anybody notice something they left out offhand? Well, let's hear Joe's. Joe, what you got? Which version?
I had the Living Bible.
The Living Bible. Okay. What was yours say?
It is quite true that the way to live a godly life is not an easy matter, but the answer lies in Christ, who came to earth as a man, was proved spotless and pure in his spirit, was served by angels, was preached among the nations, was accepted by men everywhere, and was received up again to his glory in heaven.
Pastor White, what is your 1 Timothy 3:16? Which version do you have?
The New American Standard.
What does yours say?
By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory.
Sam, let me hear your 1 Timothy 3:16.
Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory.
Now, just from here, search, read yours again.
The key word missing is God. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, who was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory.
Now, notice the attack there. As subtle as it is, they put he. He can be anybody. The King James says, God was manifest in the flesh. So that, in other words, God became man. And the other versions all subtly took that out. Now, this is only how many? One, two, three. This is only four other versions. I mean, there's a whole bunch of others out there. And they have taken that out. And so they took out God was manifest in the flesh. The King James clearly says God was manifest in the flesh. NIV's taking it out. Amen. Talking about he appeared in the body, in a body. I mean, what does that mean? He appeared in a body. I appeared in a body. And so it's amazing how the subtleties are here. Now notice, if that's taken out, how subtle that is. People say, well, it's no big deal. It is a big deal that God was manifesting. That's a big deal. That means that God became it. That's a very big deal. People, oh, it doesn't really matter. Yes.
It also takes away the fact that Jesus Christ is God.
That's exactly. And so when you look at that, you think, well, it's no big deal. But it really is. It's so subtle in the attack. It's so subtle. Give me another one here. Go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. Everybody go to Philippians 2, 6 in your Bibles. The last one, the KJV, is clear and definite that God was manifest in the flesh. Philippians 2, 6. Again, the King James Version plainly declares the deity of Jesus Christ, just like 1 Timothy did, 3:16. The deity of Christ. Again, the attack now is on Jesus Christ. Okay? Our brother started, read your Philippians 2, 6.
Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Five would be helpful, too.
Go ahead, read that one.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God.
Now notice that, equal with God. Ms. Dawson, read your Philippians 2, 6.
He always had the nature of God, but he did not think that by force he should try to become equal with God.
Try to be equal with God? No, I think God is equal with God.
By force.
Brother Joe, read your 2:6.
Who though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God.
Did not.
Pastor White, read your which you got the New American Standard? Pastor White, read yours.
Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped.
And Sam, yours?
Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped.
You see that? I mean, they clearly attack the deity of Christ to downgrade him from his equality with God. Whereas the King James, read the King James again, the 2:6.
Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God.
So it clearly shows that he was equal with God. The other ones say grasping at it and trying to be it. Yes.
It's also, when you have those modern translations, it's inconsistent with, it causes an actual contradiction, because an atheist could say, well, if he's not grasping at it and he's calling himself God, why were Jews going after it if the Bible then says he wasn't actually calling himself that? Because if you go to the King James, an atheist gets stumped.
Amen.
Well, You can tell me he didn't say, but even you go all the way to Philippians, Paul is telling you, okay, Christ in the form of God doesn't think he's stealing from anybody. He's not robbing anything because he is God.
Amen.
That's why he called himself God.
And it's a deliberate attack again against Christ's deity, that he is God. He's equal with God because he is God. And a blatant attack. Here's another one. This one is about how many of y'all know that in the Bible never calls Joseph Jesus his father? Never. Not one time does it call Joseph Jesus his father. The only time it's even remotely close is in Luke 3 when it says supposed to be. And I'll show you that in a minute. All right, everybody go to Luke 2:33. This is, again, attack on the virgin birth this time. Luke 2:33. Who is Jesus' father? God. God is his father. Luke 2:33. Serge, read yours.
And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him.
And notice that Joseph and his mother. Now the his is Jesus. Joseph and his mother, because something is being said about Jesus. So Joseph and his mother marveled. Okay, Mrs. Dawson, read your Luke 2:33.
So Charles' father and mother were amazed at the things Simeon said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother.
So now it calls him the child's father. So now that takes away his deity. If Joseph is the father and Mary is the mother, there's nothing divine about him at all. Brother Joe, read yours.
Joseph and Mary just stood there, marveling what was being said about Jesus.
Okay, so that one didn't call him the father, but amen.
Call Mary's mother either.
That's why. Go ahead and read yours.
And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him.
Father and mother. Now, repeatedly, Jesus says, my father is in heaven. Mm-hmm. Jesus says that. Jesus never once called Joseph his father. Never once. Because he knew who his father was. Now, he might have been his step-parent here on the earth to raise him, but he was not his earthly father. Yes, sir.
That gives Muslims and Jews firepower to tell you, well, okay, then God didn't have any son in your Bible there. It says it right there. God
had no son.
Joseph is his father. And then the Jew could say, well, of course he was blaspheming because he's Joseph's kid. He's not God's kid.
Mm-hmm. So amen.
It makes it impossible to witness to Jews and Muslims. It
opens up all kind of attacks. Sam, read yours.
The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him.
The child's mother and father. And Jesus never, that is wrong. Again, it's an attack on the virgin birth, that he was not born of a virgin, that Joseph had some doing in this. Now, let me show you what the Bible does say. Luke 3:23. Serge, read yours first.
And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Eli.
Notice that, as was supposed. What are we saying? People supposed that he was, but he was not. As was supposed the son of Joseph, which he was not. And that's what the Bible does say. But he is not the father. He is not the father. So there's an attack on the birth of Christ. But then there's an attack on the blood. Colossians 1:14. Let's go over there. Colossians 1:14. And by the way, we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And these versions attacking the subtleties here. Because if you're not really careful, you won't really pick these things up. Colossians 1:14. Brother Serge, read yours.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin.
Now, how do we have redemption? How do we have forgiveness of sin? Through what? Through his blood. Okay? Colossians 1:14. Amen? Now, Mrs. Dawson, read your Colossians 1:14.
By whom we are set free. That is, our sins are forgiven.
Our sins, guess what they just took out?
The blood.
It's nowhere to be found. Brother Joe, read yours.
Who bought our freedom with his blood and forgave us all our sins.
What'd they take out? Why do we sing the song, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If God wasn't manifest in the flesh, like the first verse that we started with, and became a man and died for us and shed his blood, we have no redemption. It's because of the blood. Amen. Pastor Wright, read yours.
In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Where's the blood? Brother Sam, surely yours says something different.
In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness.
So there's a deliberate attack on the blood being necessary for the atonement. Jesus has always wanted a blood sacrifice from the way beginning with Adam and Eve. It's always been about the blood. And so now there's an attack by these other versions. As subtle as it may be, the average person is not going to see that. But I wanted you to understand why we hold to the King James Version. We have that in there. It's intact. 1 Timothy 3:16, it's intact. Those things are there. It's through the blood. Yes, sir.
You know how the italicized words in the King James are just for clarity?
Yes, sir.
If we take out the italicized word, which is even in verse 14, it's probably a little more bold. It's in whom we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins.
Amen. Amen. And so, you know, it's really bad. Now it's going to get worse, so brace yourself. It's going to get worse with the next set of verses that we look at. It's going to get real bad. So y'all brace yourself. Hold on. Amen. Sir, you had a hand?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Here we go. Let's go to Luke 11, 2, 3, and 4. This is the Lord's Prayer. Now, by the way, when you read this tract and you go through it, they attack Jesus Christ. They attack the virgin birth. They take out the blood. They contain lies. Lucifer, Jesus Christ, they take out hell. I mean, it goes on and on and on. The Lord's model prayer here, Luke 11, 2, 3, and 4. Brother Serge, read that.
And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread.
All right, Mrs. Dawson, we're going to start with you. Now, y'all heard the prayer, right?
Mm-hmm. All right.
2, 3, and 4.
I'm sorry, I forgot. 4.
Go ahead.
And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Okay. Mrs. Dawson, read your Luke 2, 3, and 4.
Give us day by day the food we need. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who does us wrong. And do not bring us to hard testing.
That's it.
Brother Joe, read yours.
And this is the prayer he taught them. Father, may your name be honored for his holiness. Send your kingdom soon. Give us our food day by day and forgive our sins. We have forgiven those who sinned against us. And do not allow us to be tempted.
Anybody catch what's been left out so far?
But deliver us from evil.
Deliver us from evil's been left out. What else?
Like, demand, give us.
Yeah.
Like, what? Where is God at?
It's not
in heaven. Father. They didn't mention that he's in heaven.
No.
You know what else they didn't mention? His will being done.
Yeah.
Pastor White, read yours.
And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sin, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.
Sam, surely it gets better with yours, right?
Surely not. He said unto them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Mm. And lead us not into temptation.
Do we do that?
No. We keep claiming that his forgiveness is because we're so forgiving. And I don't have very much forgiveness.
Amen. So they take out, which art in heaven, thy will be done, as in heaven so on the earth. Deliver us from evil. That's completely removed. Completely. You can say something, sir?
No.
Completely. All right. Now, here's the real test. Matthew 18, 11, sir. Everybody go to Matthew 18, 11. This may shock you. This is going to shock you. Matthew 18, verse 11. This is going to shock you how this reads.
Matthew 18, 11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost.
The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost.
Very simple.
Mrs. Dawson, what does your Matthew 18, 11 say? Joe, which verse do you have, Joe?
I have the Living Bible.
Okay, what does your Matthew 18, 11 say?
And I, the Messiah, came to save the lost.
Okay. Pastor Wyatt, you've got the New American Standard. Mm-hmm. What does yours say?
For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost.
Okay. Brother Sam, what does yours say?
It's hanging out.
It's missing.
Not there.
So they took the whole verse out.
And verse 12.
Oh, my God.
So now check this out. They took the verse out but kept the numbering the same. How can you go 10, 12 and just skip 11?
That's so weird.
You've got to do that if you're going to keep it in its context. Mrs. Dawson, what does your Matthew 18, 11 say?
Non-existent.
So Mrs. Dawson's got the good news or the bad news for modern man. It's gone. Sam's got the NIV. It's gone. You two have a version of it. And it clearly says, Brother Serge, what does it say?
For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost.
Okay, well, let's try another one. Mark 9:44. Let's go over there. So they just took those verses out. Now, don't you think that's kind of critical to have in the Bible?
Yes.
The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Weren't we lost?
Yes.
Amen. And so Jesus came to save us. Now, just taking that verse out, that does something. That does something. Mark 9 and verse 44. Serge, what does your Mark 9:44 say?
Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched.
Their worm dieth not. Talking about hell. Amen. Worm dieth not. Okay, Mrs. Dawson, you got the bad news for modern man. What does yours say?
9:44. Non-existent.
Took it out. Mm-hmm. Joe, what is your 9:44? You've got the Living Bible?
It has 43 and 44 listed. Do you want me just to read the gap that has 40? Because it doesn't like separate the two.
Oh, they got them together?
Yes.
Okay, read that.
If your hand does wrong, cut it off. Better live forever with one hand than be thrown into the unquenchable fires of hell with two.
That's what it says?
So it is, man.
Okay, Pastor White, what does yours say?
That's where their worm does not die, and the fire is not
quenched. Okay, they got a form of it there. What you got, Sam, on yours?
We got a government document. You're a government
document. It's not there.
It's not here.
Yes.
I have that as 48 in mine.
48? Well, it is listed several times.
Okay. 48 as well.
It is listed.
Well,
but it's just kind of convenient. They took it out there at 44. Convenient. Okay. All right. Let's go over to another one. Luke 4:4. Luke 4:4. See if we can tell what's been taken out of Luke 4:4. Now, we just covered this on Sunday. Yes, Jesse?
It's kind of funny how they think they have the right to say when the Bible is being repetitive.
Thank you. They can take that out. I think if God wants to emphasize something, he's going to say it once or twice, if he wants to emphasize it. But, well, it's repetitive. We don't need to say that more than once. We'll just take that one out. It's bad. It doesn't need to be in there. Luke 4:4. Serge, read yours.
And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.
Okay. Now, Mrs. Dawson, let's see what is the good news for modern man saying.
But Jesus answered, the scripture says, man cannot live on bread alone.
That's it?
That's it.
What got taken out?
The word of God.
But by every word of God. Brother Joe, what does yours say?
But Jesus replied, it is written in the scriptures, other things in life are much more important than bread.
Oh, God!
No, that's bad. That's bad. That's why. What did yours say?
Throw that thing.
That's why. What is your Luke 4:4 say?
And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. And that's it.
Amen. And Sam, what's your say?
Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone.
But they left out what, sir? What'd they leave out?
Alcohol. I mean, drink.
On the end of that.
But by every word of God.
Now come down to verse 8. Now this is interesting. So he leaves out but every word of God there. But not notice verse 8. Brother Serge, read your verse 8.
And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.
Okay, Mrs. Dawson, what does your 4:8 say?
Jesus answered, The scripture says, Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.
Okay, anybody notice what got taken out?
Satan.
Get thee behind me, Satan. In other words, it gives us no authority to rebuke Satan in Jesus' name. We don't have any authority to tell him to get behind. Wow. They take that out altogether. So Jesus never rebuked Satan and tell him to get behind me. What does yours say, Joe?
Jesus replied, We must worship God and him alone. So it is written in the scriptures.
So no get thee behind me, Pastor White.
Jesus answered him, It is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him alone.
And no get thee behind me?
No.
Sam, surely it gets better.
Jesus answered, It is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.
So don't get thee behind me. So they've taken out the ability to rebuke Satan. Now whose idea do you think that was? God's or the devil's?
Devil.
You know, to rebuke Satan. We have the power and authority in the name of Jesus to do that. And so they've just taken that out. We can't rebuke him. Man, this is terrible. All right, we'll give you just a couple more and we're going to have to go. Amen. John chapter 5, verse 4. John 5, 4. Again, I just want to show you why we stand on and for and by the King James Bible. There's a reason. People say, well, they're all the same. No, they're not the same. John chapter 5 and verse number 4. And Brother Sergeant, read yours first, John 5, 4.
For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had.
Okay. Mrs. Dawson, what does your John 5, 4 say?
Non-existent.
Now, why would you even want to take that verse out? But it's not there. Interesting. Let's move on. Let me give you a couple more here. Then we got to go. Acts 8:37. Now, this one gets my goat. Acts 8:37. This one is very obvious why they took this one out. Or let me stop that. Why Satan had this one taken out. Put the blame where it properly belongs. He had servants. Acts 8:37. Sergio says what?
And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Now notice how clear that is. The guy wants to be baptized. He said, No, before you get baptized, I want you to hear something. And what did he say again, sir?
If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.
And
he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
And Mrs. Dawson, what does the Good News for Modern Man say?
Non-existent.
Joe, what does the Living Bible say about 8:37?
You can, Philip answered, if you believe with all your heart. And the eunuch replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Okay, and Pastor White, what does yours say?
And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Okay, Sam?
It's gone.
So two Bibles is actually taken out of, and the other's kind of watered down some. Interesting why they would do something. This is the last one we'll look at. 1 John 5, 7 and 8.
The RSV so far has been the closest one.
1 John 5, 7 and 8. 1 John 5, 7 and 8. I started bringing my Catholic Bible too, but I didn't want to bring that one.
But it's kind of, is Revelation even more mixed up?
It has its moments. 1 John 5, 7, 8, Serge, read yours.
For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one.
Now, you can't get any clearer than that. Now, Mrs. Dawson, what does the Good News say?
There are three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and all three give the same testimony.
What does that mean?
That's 7 and 8?
it's 7 and 8 combined.
So what does that mean? Brother Joe, what does the Living Bible say? 1 John 5, 7 and 8.
I have 6, 7, and 8 all together.
So they lump it together so that you can't really tell what they took out.
I'll just read it all. And we know he is, because God says so with a voice from heaven when Jesus was baptized. And again, he was facing death. Yes, not only at his baptism, but also as he faced death. And the Holy Spirit, forever truthful, says it too. So we have these three witnesses: the voice of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, the voice from heaven at Christ's baptism, and the voice before he died. And they all said the same thing, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
You gotta be a rocket scientist to even put that together. I don't even have a clue what they're saying on that.
It's
a rabbit trail in the middle.
That ain't even in the Bible at all.
Yeah, that's not really obvious.
Sounds like Joseph Smith had
it. That's horrible. That's horrible. Pastor White. Pastor White.
7 and 8?
Yeah, 1 John 5:7-8.
But there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in.
An agreement and our one are two totally different concepts. Amen. Brother Sam?
For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement.
You know, I can be in agreement, and then there's something about being one. Read yours again, Serge.
It totally perverted the whole thing. It took a little bit of verse 8. To put it in verse 7 and totally left out the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now here's what these other versions are saying. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, of course they leave out the blood, and these three agree in one. It's like they...
Now, Brother Joe, I don't know what yours said.
It says the voice of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, the voice from heaven in Christ's baptism, and the voice before he died.
I don't know what that's talking about. What do you say, Jesse?
And just on the other note, is completely disregards any idea of you being able to treat the Holy Spirit as an individual person.
Yeah, it's
seeing him as just a force or something.
Absolutely, taking the three and the one. I mean, that's just, you know. I mean, that's a blatant attack on the Father, the Son, the Spirit being three and one. That's a blatant attack on the Trinity. It really is. Let me just read this. We're going to close. It says the NIV. Who's got the NIV?
Back here.
The NIV removes 64,576 words. That equals removing over 30 complete books of the Bible that we have. Now, of course, they put other words in it to fill that in, as you heard from Joe. Amen. He says that some say, but the new versions have the deity in other places. They contain the plan of salvation in other places. There is good in them. He says, did you know one tiny microscopic AIDS virus will defile a whole batch of perfectly good blood? It has some good in it, but it would be deadly. Would you inject it into your child, loved one, or congregation? Sam, Jenny, you got your young one in here. Would you inject her with this?
No.
Brother Aaron, would you inject your child with this AIDS, even though it's real?
Negative.
And so he says, and would you inject them with a Bible that is defiled because it has some good? It could be far more costly than their physical life, their eternal soul. Galatians 5:9 says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's why we stand for the King James Bible. Folks look at us like we're crazy sometimes. Well, they're all the same. I don't have the time to sit down and tell you why they're not the same. But, you know, we're going to stand for this book. Amen. And so this is going to be in your bulletin this Sunday. Please get this and read over it. I mean, it answers this, that it's easier to read. They're more reliable. I mean, he goes on. And this is a quote from the Dr. Frank Logston, the co-founder of the New American Standard Version. Does anybody have New American Standard?
I do.
Okay. Dr. Frank Loxton was co-founder of the New American Standard Version. As people began confronting Dr. Loxton on some of the NASV's serious omissions and errors, he re-examined the evidence, and this was his verdict. This is what he said. I must, under God, denounce every attachment to the New American Standard Version. I'm afraid I'm in trouble with the Lord. I wrote the format. I wrote the preface. I'm in trouble. It's wrong, terribly wrong. It's frighteningly wrong. The deletions are absolutely frightening. There are so many. Are we so naive that we do not suspect satanic deception and all this? So this guy, he didn't say all that. He didn't say the last part. But this guy who did that, this Frank Loxton, wrote that comment about what he had done. And I saw the NIV debate with a video years ago. And I mean, it was just, the guy was apologetic, it seemed, for what he was trying to do. Folks, I'm not going to back away from this book. I'm going to stand on this book. There's a lot more that we have not gone over, but the other versions, they can have them. They can keep them. They can burn them. Amen. But I'm going to stay with this one. I believe that God is able to preserve his word. Give me right after we get done, sis, because we got to close right now, because the kids are going to be getting out here in a minute. But do trust you know, your King James Bible. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. Keep it. Amen. It's clear. It's concise. It's not mumbo jumbo. It's God's word. God is able to preserve his word. Father, bless now. Things we've talked about tonight, Lord, there's a reason why we stand for the King James Bible, Lord. We know it's the best of the texts that have been brought down through time, Lord. And we know that you're able to preserve your word. Forever your word is settled in heaven. And Lord, help us as you put these 66 books together to allow us to stand for it, defend it, believe it, love it, and live it. And Lord, no matter what others do, I'm so thankful that the salvation story, the gospel, is not taken out of the Bibles. Satan knew that he could not do that. And so, Lord, it's still there. John 3:16 is still there. But they even tainted with that in some of the Bibles. Lord, I pray that you would help us to stand for the truth of the Bible and to know that when we hold the King James Bible, we're holding the preserved word of God for English-speaking people. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Dismiss us with your blessings. Give us safety in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor White, real quick, come and give us our announcements. I know we don't have much.
Well, just the fact that Sunday is the men's and boys' basketball game. The holiday season is upon us, and it should be a lot of people, so be careful out on the highways and the byways, you want to travel. And that should be pretty much most of the announcements for this week.